All right, let me just say hello to those of you online, those of you who are at Fenton and Fenton Overflow, hello. Those at Mid Rivers Grants Trail here, and as you just heard, those of you who are in Overflow in the loft. Here's the question. Have you ever made a mistake? Some of you, it's not quite sure. Okay, we're going to have to come back and revisit that. I'm not talking about you got a question wrong on the math quiz. I'm not even talking about how, like, you finished the ice cream in the container and went, wait, how did that happen? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of mistake where you hurt someone. Like, you said something, you did something, and you hurt them. Or maybe you hurt a group of people, an organization, a team, whatever it is. That ever happened? When it does, you know what you long for the most? Forgiveness. It's we want it. Listen, for 2 weeks, we're going to explore this idea of forgiveness. We're in the middle of this series where we are studying the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray like this. And so we're at that place now where we're going to talk about forgiveness. Before we do, I'd like to pray for us, and then let's start this discussion together, okay? Father, we come before you. We are opening your word. We are asking you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, I invite you into these rooms. Come and help us and move through our conversations and our thoughts and keep us focused and honest and engaged with each other, Lord, so that we can hear your voice, your voice. We ask all of this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So obviously, here we are. We're at that place in the prayer. If you know the prayer, you get to a place where it's Jesus says, forgive us our... So what is it, debts or trespasses? Should we just cover that real quickly? Because a whole bunch of you grew up thinking it was trespasses, right? And some of you are like, well, I've never heard it that way. It was debts. And some, because they're so committed to it, it's like, well, I don't even think you're really praying the Lord's Prayer if you don't use the right word. So which is it? Is it trespasses or is it debts? The truth is both of them are fine, all right? They both point to this idea of sin. Now, we're going to talk about trespasses next week because Jesus uses that a little bit later in the story. But just so we're clear, in Matthew 6, he uses the word debt. That's the word that's technically in the prayer. Forgive us our debts. Okay, now how do we know that? Well, it's just in the Greek. It's the word ophilema, which of course, that's where we get our word. Yeah, I got nothing. I just thought maybe one of you might have something, but nobody's come up with anything. The word there literally means debt. It is you owe something. You owe, it could be you owe legally, you owe financially, but you owe. Okay, now it's like, but where did the trespasses part come from? Well, it's got a long liturgical tradition, so you'll hear Catholics and Methodists and Lutherans, they'll use that word. A lot of the rest of the Christians will use the word debts. We're just going to use debts because that's what's in the text, all right? That's the word Jesus used. They're both fine. They both point to sin. But debts, how does that work? Because some of us, it sounds so foreign. What do you mean, forgive us our debts? Think about it. When you commit an offense against someone, when something happens, we pretty early on start using owing language. Like, oops, I owe you an apology. Ooh, I owe you one there. We do that, and we have for a long time. The point here is that when we commit an offense, we owe somebody, at the very least, admitting, oh, I was wrong, I did that. We owe them. Now, the greater the offense, the more we owe. People will talk about how a criminal has to pay their debt to society. You see how this works? Now, so our hearts can catch up with our heads, I want you to turn around and talk to some people. Some of you, it's your favorite, not favorite time of our time together. But here's the thing. Pull out your phones because we're going to use our app. I need to hear kind of and see how you all think on this. But here it is. You're going to answer the question in the app, and you're going to answer the question with each other. When was the last time you admitted you were wrong? Now, again, I'm talking about a serious, like, I was in the wrong. Was it a day ago, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? As best you can tell, you've never been wrong in your life. Go ahead, talk to each other. Okay. All right, I'm hearing through the wonder of technology that the app isn't working. So we'll survey that a little bit later, okay? All right, so here's the thing. When it comes to this debt language, I just need you to know it's a thoroughly Jewish way of saying it, a Hebrew way of saying it. It doesn't surprise me that Jesus is using this language, because the Hebrew scriptures would sometimes use this kind of language, that we owe God a debt. Now, we probably need to talk a little bit more about that, because what it really is getting down to is this idea of sin. So what's sin? Well, sin is you rebelling against God. It's me rebelling against God and his way, his standards. Anytime I pull away from God and I violate his way, his purity, his holiness, his standards, that's what the Bible calls sin. And it wreaks havoc in my relationship with God, my relationships with others, and it even causes suffering in the world. So that's sin. Now, for some of you, that was an awful lot because you don't really have a biblical worldview. That's okay. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're on this journey with us. I want you to know a couple of things. First of all, you've already heard this, but Explorations is a great place to just continue to have this conversation. But I want you to know we have discovered that there's a logical progression of thought, which leads us to believing there is a God who exists. I mean, we'd love to share that with you. There's even evidence that you can look at. Yes, faith is involved. I would say there's even something deeper that nudges us to sense that there's more to all of this. By the way, I think the same thing could be said of this book that we read from every week. The Bible separates itself from other writings by the evidence. There's a logic to all of this, but there's also something deeper, I'm gonna call it supernatural, that draws us to the words on these pages, because this book tells us the truth about us and about God. And you can't get very far into this book without realizing that we have all rebelled against God, all of us. By the time you get to the New Testament, one writer says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned and fallen short. We clear? I mean, just everybody, which means, by the way, then that God is gonna have to deal with everybody. And you're like, well, wait a minute, I don't know about my sin versus somebody else's. We're gonna leave that up to God. But what he is saying is, I've got to set this right because I have this plan and it's too good and it's too important and I can't look away from sin. My sense of justice will not look away from sin, which means I owe God more than an apology. But that's really difficult to kind of imagine because my perspective is different than God's. Like, I don't know that I think my stuff is always as big a deal. Sin is a bigger deal than we can imagine. So, I'm at an airport a while back. I walk into the bathroom. No graphic details, but I'll just tell you, ladies, men's bathrooms at the airport are just gross. They're just gross. Can I get an awkward amen from the men in the room? Man, you just want to get in and out as fast as you can. Now, I'm not a germaphobe, or I don't think I am, but I'm washing my hands, okay? And I'm done, and now I'm looking for the paper towel. No paper towels. No fancy schmancy, you know, hand dryers. It was just the old paper, I got nothing. So I'm looking under, you know, I'm looking in the dispenser, did I miss it? I'm not gonna go rummaging around because that kind of defeats the purpose of washing your hands, you with me? So I'm like standing there and it's like, oh, whoa. Meanwhile, the guy next to me is going to town. Like he is, I mean, he's washing everything you can imagine behind his ears, his face. He takes a scoopful of all of that. Oh yeah, and he's having a conversation with himself. So I'm standing there watching all of this and going, what do I do? What do I do? He, not missing a beat, notices my predicament, turns the water off, gives me one of those, I gotcha, and then squeegees his face one last time, reaches up and pulls out a wad of mostly now wet paper towels and hands them to me. What do you do? Now, you think about it. By the way, he went back to his conversation, but what do you do? I mean, first of all, you need to know, I think that was an amazingly generous gesture on his part. I mean, that was pretty cool, actually. I don't want to seem ungrateful. I don't want to interrupt his conversation. You know what I did? I dried my hands real slowly with the sopping paper towels and waited until he had finished and walked out of the bathroom so I could go over to this sink and do my own surgical scrub and then get my own paper towels. Now, what's my point? First of all, for all I know, that guy could be a microbiologist who knows more about germs than I'll ever know. He might have been rehearsing a lecture that he's about to give. You should see me when I'm trying to go over things that I'm going to do out here. All I know is, in that moment, what he thought was clean enough and good enough didn't meet my standards. When I think about my good enough standards with God, God is like, man, nice gesture, but you have no idea the amount of damage that sin does. I got to deal with this, son. Now, I know for some of you, this is where you go, that's why I hate coming to church. You invited me to come today. Your kid's getting dedicated. Here I am. Every time I go to church, all they do is talk about sin. Well, let me help you with that. We will talk about sin as it comes up in the text. We don't avoid it. But I want you to know now, we're about to get to the good stuff, but let me make the point here. We owe God more than we can pay, if I could use that language. It's an insurmountable debt. If you and we're good, right? We're good. I know we're good. I hope we're good, man. But if we weren't good, and there was something that like something wrong had happened, and there was like even a kind of a legal restitution that needed to occur, like a monetary thing. And for us to be right, I owed you $5,000. I've been saying all weekend long, that's real money to me. I don't know what that is to you, but that's real money to me. I'd figure it out. I'd find it somewhere. I don't know how I'd do it. I'd cobble it together, and I'd make it right. If I owed you $5 billion with a B dollars, I'm toast. I don't have that kind of money. I don't even have a friend who has that kind of game, much less somebody who would love me enough to come in and pay that debt for me. Do you see where I'm going? God knows my predicament. God knows that I owe him an insurmountable debt. By the way, do not get thrown by the money part of this illustration. We're not buying God off. This isn't a transaction. God doesn't need anything. That's not it at all. But this idea of satisfying his sense of right and wrong, his sense of justice, understanding that he is saying, no, I gotta make this right all the way across the board, means that I owe God something. But now here's the good news. I'm gonna give it to you from a children's translation, the International Children's Bible, because I think it nets it out real clearly. Here it is from Colossians 2. We owed a debt because we broke God's law. That's what I've just been saying, right? And that debt is insurmountable. But now watch this, the very next phrase, but God forgave us that debt. And you're like, wait a minute, you just got through telling me it was a big deal and now God just writes it off? Mm-mm. Next sentence, he took away that debt and nailed it to the cross. You see, sometimes when we talk about sin, we get this image of God's like, oh, he's a just God, he's a holy God, he's a righteous God. All true. God will not be trifled with. But you got to remember the rest of the story. God loves you so much, and this matters so much that he'll pay everything. Do you know what this says? This says that God did this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-righteous God made a way for you and me to come home. And it costs him everything. Friends, if you're new to this story, I want you to understand that forgiveness makes no sense if we don't come to the cross. It is all about the cross. It is all about Jesus. It's not us balancing things out with good works. It's not us working up a religious sweat. It is always going to come down to the mercy of God. Always. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, that's good news. That means it's not up to me. Now, for those of you who are kind of nibbling around the edges, do you understand why we worship the way we do around here? Do you understand why we kind of get excited about some of the stuff that happens? Do you understand where the passion comes from? Why we pray bold prayers? Why we give generously? Why we dream big dreams for next generations? Why some of you were invited here today? Because we think it's good news. And by the way, just to help us see that God is still up to something, because to be honest with you, we read the headlines and we could make the assumption of, uh-oh, I don't think the word's getting out. I need you to know that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, wait. Don't encourage me. Don't encourage me. A couple of weeks ago, you might remember if you were here, after church, I hopped on a plane and flew to Seoul, South Korea. I was a North American delegate to an international congress of Christian leaders. Really honored to be a part of that. Have no idea why I got invited, but I'm thrilled to do it. While we were there, I just want you to know, I want to give you a report real quickly. The church across the world facing challenges, opportunities, incredible innovations, and brutal persecutions, the likes of which we could never imagine. The church is getting the word out, and people are turning to Jesus by the millions. Let me say it again. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. Somebody asked me and said, well, like, did you bring back any ideas? Oh, yeah. We have innovations and partnerships and new friendships that are forged that are going to help us move forward. I just want you to know, in a sea, I mean a sea of Christians from around 200 nations. I mean, it's an ocean of chaos in some ways. But there's like a grid, so we all know which table everybody's sitting at. I had people all week long who would come up and say, hey, you're from The Crossing. I just wanted to thank you for what you guys do. Now, some of these are people from friends from Asia and Africa and Latin America that we've been partnering with. Oh, yeah, it's your church. I mean, this is what God is doing through this church. I just want you to know the legacy of your generosity and your faithfulness is noted, and it reaches out, and people kept coming and saying, hey, we're grateful for you guys. We're grateful for you guys. Will you please tell your church we're grateful for you guys? Had new people that came up and all sorts of new ideas and friendships. Bumped into somebody who's a computational biologist, and he's on faculty here at WashU. And I bumped into him in the hallway there, halfway around the world. He's about to give a talk on artificial intelligence. And we're like, hey, you, wait, we should talk to each other back home. So you just see those kinds of things. But then there's the Bible translator from Papua New Guinea who says, will you tell me more about this G1 course? Because I think we should take it into the jungles of my homeland. Okay. A friend who is a pastor in Beirut, wasn't even sure he was going to be able to fly home after this because the airport was closed. A church that is proclaiming the good news of Jesus in a dark place. And he said, Greg, I can, and he played it for me. He had to translate it, but he said, I am playing for you what some Muslim leaders in the community are now saying because they can't figure it out. They are saying, who are these Christians that love like this? Listen to me. This is the way the gospel of Jesus moves forward. The church of our Lord Jesus is alive and well. And when you stand in worship and you get to hear people from all of these nations, and I'm just telling you, it's every tribe, tongue, and nation, and you hear them worshiping and beginning to proclaim the goodness of God, the same God. It reminds you that you're not crazy, that you're a part of something, that God is still up to something, and we get to do this together, friends. We get to do this together. I got more stories for you. I just want you to know that the gospel is so good, we got to keep sharing it. But the gospel will make no difference in your life if you don't receive it. And to receive it, you got to admit that you need it. So it's at this point in the past services where I would say, let's go to the board and see what everybody says about the last time that they admitted. So we did get some in, and okay. All right, so a lot of us are staying current. Good, good on you. Some of us, you know, we could pick up the rhythm a little bit. 1 year ago, let's work on it. That top one, I don't know, we should probably keep talking. If I had said, hey, could we talk about the last time you asked God for forgiveness, you might have given a different answer. But here's what I know. Most people will admit that that they have a problem, if they're willing to say that there's a God, most people will say, hey, okay, I have a problem with God. I've sinned against God. In fact, Lifeway Research surveyed and said 2 out of 3 Americans actually will admit that they're sinners. How about that? 2 out of 3 Americans will admit they're sinners. But now out of that group of self-confessed sinners, people disagree on what to do next. You see, like the majority of people, 34% said, well, I'm just gonna have to work on being less of a sinner. The next group was 28% depend on Jesus Christ to overcome their sin. And then the last group, 5%, said, I'm okay with being a sinner. Keep an eye on them, okay? Here's my point. I think a lot of us, whether we use the word sin or not, we're willing to say the world is broken. There's just too much ugliness. But then we don't know what to do about it. And so the first place is where a lot of people go, I gotta work on this on my own. But I want you to notice a really important word in that second response. It is the word depend. When we can admit that we depend on God, it unlocks forgiveness. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus is making his way home now. He's making his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He is facing the cross. But on the way, a lot of really important stories happen. In Luke chapter 18, we see a famous one that you'll be familiar with. Jesus is there, and there are people in the community, parents, young parents, who are bringing their little ones to be blessed by Jesus. We know this story. And the disciples are all, oh, kids are an inconvenience. He can't be bothered. He's too important. And they're trying to shush the kids away. And you know that just the opposite is happening. And Jesus wants to shush the disciples away. Fellas, you're missing it. Bring these little ones to me, right? And so he's blessing them. I have no idea what it looked like, but in my mind, it was messy. You got 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds and 6-month-olds. And they're crawling all over Jesus. Some of them are behaving. Some of them are pulling his beard. Some of the parents are giggling. Some of the parents are mortified. The disciples are off on the side just shaking their head going, this is a waste of time. This is a waste of time. And Jesus is going, guys, you have no idea. You have no idea how much they matter to me. And then he says to everybody and to us, pay attention. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to be like these little ones. Now, what does that mean? One of the things that little children are really good at is receiving. Like they can settle in and rest in someone's love. They know how to receive. You give them something, they're in, they'll take it. In fact, they even are good at depending on someone else. Now I know, they get to that place in the 2s, 3s where it's like, nope, I got this, and that's good, right? They're learning how to be independent, that's all healthy. But I'm gonna tell you that even that little 2.5-year-old girl, when she's done, when like she's so tired and you're in the middle of the amusement park, it's a long way to the parking lot. Even then, when you pick her up and say, I'll carry you, she receives that. She does not go, Dad, I have to keep working on my physical endurance. No, that's not it. When that little boy is freaked out by the thunderstorm and he's screaming to the top of his lungs, Mom, and you come rushing in the middle of the night and you scoop him up, just about every time he is fine with you scooping him up and caring for him, isn't he? Very rarely do you hear that 2-year-old go, Mom, I need to work on my fear reactions. I'm trying to make all of this. No, no, no. They know how to receive. They know how to depend. They're not embarrassed to say, I need help. Jesus says, this is how you approach God. And I'm telling you, this is how we receive forgiveness. You get to a place where you just say, Lord, I got nothing. In fact, there's a phrase that is used, it's a historical phrase. It's been around for centuries. Some of you might know it. I'm writing in English. In Greek, it is Kyrie eleison. Anybody, like, there's it's a liturgy, it's a prayer, it's a song. For some of you who can remember, yes, Dave, it's a song by Mr. in the 80s. Hello, 80s, where were you? But I'm not talking about that Kyrie eleison. Kyrie eleison is Greek. It means, Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. This prayer goes back. It's one of the oldest prayers in Christianity. And it goes back to the story I'm now gonna tell you. It's the story right before when Jesus was blessing these little ones. In fact, what Luke tells us is that Jesus tells this story for people who think they're all that, for people who look down on other people, who think they've got it all figured out. The gist of the story is this. There's two fellas who are going to the temple that day. They're both going to pray. The first fellow is a Pharisee, kind of a big deal, religious bigwig leader. He stands up because he wants his prayer heard. And so these are the words he prays, and you can just kind of pick up on his attitude. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like those other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The other fella is a tax collector, like the hated occupation, traitors. They worked with Rome. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, left that day justified. Jesus says there are two men that walk into the temple that day. One of them leaves in a right standing with God, and it's not the one the audience expected. They were thinking it was the big hoop-de-doo religious leader. He starts his prayer off with, God, I thank you. It's a great way to start a prayer. Great way to start a prayer. But then, did you notice how the rest of his little prayer went? He's got like two sentences. Did you notice how many times the word I shows up in his little prayer? His prayer was about him. God, I am so grateful that I am not like, well, you know, all the rest of these losers, especially that one who's standing in the back of the church. Oh, my goodness. And by the way, now that I think about all that I do for you, what a bargain you're getting with me. It's all about him. It's all pride. And there is zero self-awareness. The other fella, who is a tax collector. This means that he is now partnering with the government, with Rome, and he's betraying his own people. He's making some money, but I'm gonna go ahead and fill in the blanks a little bit. I don't know how he got there. I don't know when he made that decision, but he's had mistake after mistake, regret after regret that are piling up on him, and he is at this point going, I don't see any way out. God, how did I get in this mess? And what does he pray? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Kyrie eleison. Jesus says he's the one that's forgiven because he's willing to depend on God and no one else. I got nothing, God, I need you. There's such relief when this happens. Listen, some of you have been Christians for a while and you're going, well, wait a minute, I went to Jesus a long time ago and I know that he paid my debts. And so you're telling me I still have to pray to ask forgiveness? Well, first of all, you are safe. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you come to Jesus and you are safe. But do you still make mistakes? Anyone? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but can you just maybe, like, not sights? Can you just give me a little, you know, that auction, just touch the nose kind of a thing? You see, we want to stay current with our Savior. We're not praying to him as an outsider. We're on the inside of the family. We just don't want to be estranged from God. I don't want anything between us. Please forgive me. And he does. Again, I've spent all of this time trying to tell you kind of the theological reasons for this, the practical way to understand sin, how this works because of Jesus and the cross. But the truth is, if you leave here today going, yeah, that's the should have, that's the obligation, I gotta do this, then you're missing the grand point. The point is this, when you are forgiven, it's the kind of relief you can barely put words to. Is there anyone here haunted by a sin? Like I'm telling you, you made that mistake so long ago, but it hunts you down. Like you're busy and you're doing your thing and you've confessed this, but it's like you can't seem to get away from it. I want you to remember Psalm 103 where God says he will take your sins and separate them from you and from him as far as the east is from the west. Let me tell you what I know about geography. If you go north long enough, you meet the south. Right? Logically, you go north long enough, you're eventually going to be going south, and then it happens again. But if you go, say, west, and you go west long enough, you never find the east. You are always going west. What does that mean? It means if you're haunted by some sin and you bring it to God and he forgives you, he will separate that from you as far as the east is from the west. And you remember that verse. You quote that verse. Is there anyone here who's weighed down by a sin? Like there's such a regret, you can't even hardly talk about it. Did you know, you might remember, I shared this with you a while back. There was a study, Princeton said that people who feel guilty have a heavier perceived weight. I'm not talking about what you weigh on the scale. I'm talking about what your brain says you weigh. Guilt, like, weighs you down. There's another study that says when people are consumed with guilt, they are more likely to want to, like, to punish themselves. Like, there was a study where people who are feeling profound guilt will hold their hand in agonizingly cold ice water for longer periods than people who aren't feeling guilt. Now, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? The Dutch scientist who did this, you might remember, calls this the Dobby effect. Anyone? Harry Potter? You with me? Some of you are. Harry Potter, he was the house elf, right? And when he would say something foolish to Harry, he'd be like, "Oh, Mr. Potter, I'm so sorry." And then he beat his head against the drawers. See, I don't really know that it matters how old you are. Like middle schoolers? Come on. College students? Teenagers? 40-something business people? Stay-at-home parents? Retirees? You ever made that one mistake? And it's like, I think I'm damaged goods now from here on out. That is not from God. If you come to him and you confess these sins, he will forgive you. God says, wait, I'm with you. I got you. No matter what it is that you've done, no matter what it is that you face, no matter what it is that you wake up tomorrow with, the kind of chaos that descends, the kind of trouble that you're in, I am not saying there aren't consequences, but I am saying the Bible tells us in Lamentations 3 that his mercies are new every morning. Do you know what that means? That means middle schooler, business person, retiree, God's got you. It means when you wake up, his mercy is enough. There is nothing you have done that is bigger than God's mercy. And it's new every day of your life. What a relief. And then lastly, for anybody here who just feels like it's right in front of you. You ever been in a relationship where somebody kind of sort of said they forgave you, but then they just keep bringing it up? We'll talk about that next week. For anybody who feels like they've got a sin that just is like right there. The book of Jeremiah says that God, when he forgives you, remembers your sin no more. Now listen to me, it doesn't mean God forgets. He's omniscient, he doesn't forget. This is gonna help us so much next week. But he doesn't forget, you know what he does? He chooses not to go there. He chooses not to say, hey, you remember that thing you did 3 years ago? Man, that was wrong. Isaiah says, you love me so much that you put my sin behind your back. God loves you so much in those moments that if you come to him and you trust what Jesus did for you, that's what he sees, and he will not bring it up. He will not flaunt that in front of you. That is not God. That is a voice from the pit trying to drag you down. You need to memorize these verses and remember them because forgiveness is a gift. Gang, this is a gift. For the bullied and the beautiful, for the totally connected and the absolutely excluded, for the rich and the never gonna be rich. This is a gift. And it all comes back to Jesus. I mean, it's Jesus. We can't imagine forgiveness without Jesus. See, I'm going to ask Dale if you would just start playing for us. I don't know if we're up for a little worship here or not. But I'm pleading with you. Don't run away from this gift. This changes everything. Whether you're coming to Jesus for the first time or it's time to come back and say, I got to let this thing go. God, help me. Forgive me. Let's remember that it doesn't make sense without Jesus. It's Jesus. 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 Let's sing together. Jesus. 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 There's just something about journey we've been on, we'd be remiss if just for a minute, if we didn't pray. Like some of you have journals and you're using those journals and you're going to talk about this now with your small group. Use them. Write things out. Somebody told me that most journals these days don't even leave room for confessions. This is a time for you to do something. For some of us, it's time to assume whatever posture we need to for prayer. So I'm just going to give you the freedom in each of our sites and wherever it is. It could be you stand. It could be you kneel. It could be you raise your hands. It could be you bow your head. It could be you can't even lift your eyes to heaven. It could be that you cover your face or you open your hands and say, God, I need your forgiveness. Whatever it is, I want to ask you, encourage you to go to God and pray these words. Forgive us our debts. Forgive me my debts. Let's pray. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In your love, you have put all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 38.
Maybe now some of you would be ready, if your heart's ready, to pray with us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we took a journey today, and we're so grateful you were here. If you're a guest and you have questions, please come find us. If you're someone who is saying, hey, I've got more questions about this forgiveness, come find us. But I would invite each of you now, come back next week, because we're going to continue this conversation about forgiveness. We're really glad you came today. Thanks.